You can be seated, and while you're doing that, you can pat yourself on the back for all the names that you pronounced correctly. You did a great job there. Every time I come across a list of names, I analyze it, decide, okay, you guys gonna hate me after that, and I don't think it was too bad at all this time. So we are, as Dalton shared with you at the beginning of the service, in week 2, mission, and we've entitled today's sermon, How We Do What We Should Do. And so you can tell, if that how question is there, we're talking about a methodology or a strategy. Now, let me quickly try and help you. And Dalton tried to help you draw this distinction in what he said earlier. But let me just remind you, when we talk about mission around here, or missions, singular or plural, we are generally, in a context like this, distinguishing this from our prayers for the kingdom that we did last week. Because last week, we were encouraging you to pray great big prayers well beyond our own reach. When you pray for those people who are out in the places where the gospel has not gone, and you're praying for persecuted people, chances are you don't know them personally. Chances are you haven't had contact with them. Some of us may have, but most of us have not. When we pray for a whole nation to come to Christ, like Japan that was in our listing, we're not expecting our missionaries, Tom and Paula Carr, to do the whole work themselves. We are expecting and asking God by His Spirit to move powerfully in a nation that thus far has been not completely, but nearly completely resistant to the gospel. It is also, mission is also different from outreach. That's the next theme. And I know we've often heard, well, you know, missions begins as soon as you walk out the door. Well, in a sense, your task of making disciples does that. But more to the point, outreach is meant to be where are the places that you can actually reach out and touch your neighbors, your community, your coworkers. We make the distinction to try and help us understand the church has two related but not identical tasks. Reaching our neighbors in outreach. And by the way, Pastor Brian is going to be talking about that next week. Reaching our neighbors, reaching our friends requires one approach. Getting the gospel to places where it has not gone requires another. And so for us to think about both, we distinguish. And so today we are talking about mission. You will see in our book, Seek, which I meant to bring up with me, but I left it in my briefcase in my office. Our book has in it specific prayers that you can pray for our laborers generally, and then in the appendix, you'll even find guidelines as to how to pray specifically for our missionaries. And our desire this week is to increase the connection between the senders, that's us, and the sent, those who are on the field. We want you to know more about them. But today, I want to review for you these passages and principles that have guided us ever since I became your pastor. When I came here, I came letting everyone know that one of the things I believe the church had to do was take full ownership of the Great Commission. Not that we are going to single-handedly fulfill it, but it is not our job to hand it off to other people to take care of. It is not our job simply to sit back and pray while others do the heavy lifting. And it is not even a biblical model for people to just kind of go off on their own and pray and for God to tell them they're going to go to work in missions, and they go find an agency and they go do all that, and they come to the church and say, hey church, I'd like to do this, would you bless it, would you help us? That's backwards. Now, sometimes we do things backwards simply because the frontwards way hasn't been working real well. But we're saying we want to work in the biblical order. That is, as a church, we want to put the need out there. We want to encourage you to pray. And as God pricks the hearts of people, we want them to come to the church and together for us to figure out how we fulfill the Great Commission. This is not news. This is not new. But I want to review it because sometimes people say, well, why aren't we supporting this missionary? Why aren't we sending more people here or there? So let me just kind of go through these passages and explain to you how we do what we should do. Are there other ways to do it? Of course there are. There are lots of different methodologies that can be used. But this is ours. I'm reminded of an old guy that was not around for most of you, Groucho Marx. He used to say, he'd lay something out, said, "These are my principles. If you don't like them, I have others." Well, "These are my passages. If you don't like them, I have others. I've got lots more, but we're just going to concentrate on these right now, and I'll probably mention a few others. First of all, what is it we're supposed to do?" And that's very clear from lots of places, but Matthew 28, 19, and 20, which we just read, kind of makes it very clear. Now, we often hear that, and especially those of us who grew up in the King James world, it starts off saying, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And so oftentimes the going has been seen as the chief imperative there. Now, there is no question that it is expected that people are going to go, but the imperative in that passage is make disciples. Make disciples. Create people who are going to follow Jesus Christ. The imperative is you make disciples. And the idea is in your going. And of course, your going may involve going way across the ocean, but it may involve your going to the store. The idea is as you are going through life, wherever God takes you, but the idea is there was an intentional going. We'll talk, that's it, the expected circumstance, as you might say. This is expected. You have a mission, you're going to be going. And God made sure the church went. Didn't he? When the church in Jerusalem was just a little bit hesitant to get out of Jerusalem, he brought a nice healthy dose of persecution and sent them everywhere. And so they kept going. But the imperative is make disciples. A disciple is a learner, a follower who is a learner. And of course, the destination that over which this is supposed to take place is all the nations. All the nations. There is not a message here that says, go to certain people, go only to the Jews, go only to likely people. It is to all peoples, all nations. How do you make disciples? Again, fairly straightforward. You get them to the point where they understand and profess the gospel. And of course, how do we know if they've understood and professed the gospel? What is the capstone, if you will, of that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They understand the gospel. They're saying, I do understand the gospel. I understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I understand that he died in my place and in his death he took the penalty my sins deserve. And in his resurrection, he promises and carries with him the promise of new life, eternal life, and justification, that promise that says God looks at me and declares me not guilty because the righteousness of Christ is given to me even as my sins were laid on Jesus. And how do I profess that? The beautiful symbol of baptism, where we go into the water, a symbol always of cleansing. And we reenact, if you will, the ministry of Jesus. And as we do that in obedience to him, we experience his pleasure in us for our following him. And we are buried with Christ and we are raised with Christ. And that picture that we see is linked right to what it says in Romans chapter 6, that we have died a death like his. His, it applies to us, and we've been raised to new life like his. And so baptism pictures the cleansing or washing away of our sins. It pictures death and resurrection. And it is associated with, in Scripture, oftentimes, not always, but often, with the coming of the Spirit in power into this new life that we have. But then it says, we teach these disciples to obey Christ's command, teaching them to observe or obey everything that I have commanded you. So once the person is a committed follower of Jesus Christ, it's not enough just to say, okay, you have the gospel, you've professed that by being baptized, now don't worry about anything else. No, there is the apostolic message. These disciples took this message of Jesus. How do we get what he taught us? Through them. Through their teaching and through the written record of their teaching, the New Testament. And so we instruct in the New Testament message of Jesus, and of course we don't leave out the Old Testament because that's the foundation of that message. And we proclaim him. We teach and admonish every man so that, as Paul says, we can present everyone complete in Christ. And what's the assurance? We're not left to ourselves in this. Jesus says, I am with you always. I am with you. Now, we know he's not here on earth. Remember, the bridegroom's been taken away, which is why we fast. But how is he with us? He said, I will send you another comforter. And that word another means just like me. Frankly, he is so like Jesus, he is sometimes called the Spirit of Jesus. And he comes and he lives inside every believer and he empowers us for service. Jesus, through the presence of the Spirit, is with us. That's what we are supposed to do. Now, if that's what we are supposed to do, and all different peoples are taking up all different ways to do it, how do we do it? That's where that second passage we read has just burned into my heart and just caused me to say, Lord, I want to do everything I can to lead this church and my previous church and my church before that, to lead us to listen to Paul's heart. I make it my ambition to preach Christ, not where he's already known, building on another's foundation. Now, that doesn't mean that others can't do that. But he says, I want to be a part of fulfilling the scriptures that say, those who have not heard will see. And I would argue that while the church has often in history done a pretty good job of getting the gospel to certain places and then camping and then just digging down and building its institutions and deepening relationships so that there are places, praise God, where the gospel has taken deep root and where cultures have been changed and people continue to teach, and that is important. I would argue that we can sometimes lose sight of mission as taking the gospel yet to those who haven't heard. And so we have priorities based on obedience and need. If, for example, we're going to go to all nations and we know that there are nations who are not yet reached, then we want to obey and then we want to respond to need. So first, if we're going to nations, what are nations? We often have an idea of nations that's based primarily on the idea of nation state. We speak of the United States as one nation under God, and I get that. And we have borders that show where various nations are. But understand that in the scripture, the word nations is ethnoi, from which we get ethnos or ethnic. It did not always refer to political boundaries. In fact, the Roman Empire was one empire, but had many nations or ethnic groups inside. Ethnic groups represent much more than simply a national border. There are hundreds of nation states. There's about 16,000 identified nations or ethnic groups in this world. Now, what do we mean by an ethnic group? An ethnic group is a group that identifies itself by a language, by a culture, often by proximity, although in a world where people are moving, that proximity sometimes changes. They have a heart language that is distinct from people around them. Now, because we have such amazing resources available to us, we've been able to count how many nations there are. We've also been able to determine, based on everything we know, and there are some great resources, and I don't want to just give you all sorts of links. I'll do that some other way, maybe in tomorrow's newsletter that goes out to all the church. There are a number of links where you can get a lot of this material much more in depth. But just know this, there are 7,042 ethnic groups defined as unreached. 7,042. Now, what that means when we say unreached, we mean no one has come to them preaching the gospel in their language, and the scriptures do not exist for them in a situation where they can read it in their heart language. Let me drill down just a little bit on that. There are hundreds, really hundreds, of unreached people groups in the nation state of Indonesia. Almost every island has at least one. Some have more than one. Now you say, well, there's an Indonesian Bible. I've heard of that, or I've seen it. And there is. There is a Bible in the language that everybody speaks as a trade language in the country. It's called Bahasa. I've seen it. And yes, people have that. But you see, in Indonesia, everybody speaks at least two languages. There's the language you use when you go to the store and when you're dealing with people from other ethnic groups. And the minute you see someone from your ethnic group or the minute you're home, you switch into what's called your heart language. And the desire of Bible translators is not just to make sure there's a Bible available in English, because lots of people read that, and French and Spanish and Indonesian and Chinese, but to say, how do we drill down and get it into the language of people's hearts? There was a great change that took place in the Reformation when, instead of everybody getting to read the Bible in Latin, oh joy, Martin Luther and others said, let's put it in the language of the people so they can understand it. Imagine if the only Bible you had was a Bible in a language that you'd studied for 3 years in high school. And that language that you studied for 3 years in high school was taught to you by someone who was not a native speaker of that language anyway. You could probably decipher some of the meaning, but you'd have to be really diligent to dig down. So, these are what unreached peoples are. How many does that 7,042 people group represent? 3 billion people. 3 billion. Or 42% of the world's population. Now, where are they? Where are these nations? Well, let me show you where they are. Okay? The first thing I want to show you is something you've heard of often. It's called the 1040 window. Now, there's a map of the world, and that little box from 10 degrees north of the equator to 40 degrees north of the equator is the area in the world where the largest concentration of people groups that are unreached still live. You see, it includes China, India, much of North Africa, the Arabian Peninsula, Southeast Asia. The one place it leaves out is Indonesia, which is still... Indonesia has a large number of Christians in some ethnic groups, none in others, okay? Now, that's one way to represent it, and you'll hear a lot of people talk about going to the 1040 window. Another diagram that I've been shown is called the Asian circle. Take a look at that. See that circle right there? It's got a 2,500-mile radius, so it's about 5,000 miles across. It's centered in southeast China. Within that circle live more than half the world's population and over 40% of all unreached people groups. Over half the population. And by the way, do you notice as much land as that includes, most of it is water. So if you want to know where would we find these kinds of people? Those two diagrams basically will let you know where they are. So, more than that, we've got to figure out some other things, not just where are the nations, but where is the church growing beyond its capacity to train? Now, there are places where, in some of these regions, where the gospel has gone, but the response is so great, leaders cannot be trained fast enough by the people there. Okay? Let me show you some and let you be a little bit surprised. Take a look at this particular table. Now, I hope you can read that, but notice the nation with the fastest growing church is Iran. 117,700 evangelicals by our best count. A growth rate, annual growth rate of 19.6, almost 20%. But realize that's only 0.2% of the population right now. But you know what multiplication can do. This is in the face of pastors being arrested, Bibles being confiscated, jamming of television signals that seek and radio signals that seek to broadcast the gospel into the country. Everything is going wrong in trying to stop the gospel, but it's still very small. Afghanistan. Now, there's a place you all want a vacation. I say that, but we've got a family in our church that would give anything to be back there right now. Their kids have lived there longer than they've lived here. And they only left because it became unsafe for Westerners to even be where they were. 8,600 evangelicals, 16.7% growth rate, but look at the 0.002%. Mongolia. We had a staff member leave our church to go to Mongolia in my previous church. 34,000 evangelicals, 7.9% annual growth rate, 2% of the population. Oman has a 7.62 growth rate, but that's kind of cheating because it's mainly expat workers. The native Arabian people of Oman have been highly resistant to the gospel, but they keep hiring all sorts of people from places like the Philippines and Brazil who come as gospel believers to reach people. Yemen. 0.001% of the population, but growing at 7%, 4,200 evangelicals. Nepal, largest of those populations, 851,000, 5.3% growth, 2.9% of the population. I just put the USA in there for a comparison. Look at our growth rate, 0.8%. Now, I realize you don't get saved by birth, you get saved by new birth. But that would say we're not even doing a good job of persuading our children to believe what we believe. So I want you to see that. Now, that's a huge need, isn't it? If churches are expanding, if we're going to fulfill the Great Commission, okay, they get baptized. How are they going to be taught everything that they need to do to follow Christ? They're going to need teaching. Other fast-growing regions requiring teachers, both of these are true simply because of the vast number of people. India. We have a wonderful partnership with DBI, and I rejoice in that. But you know, when I go and we see all these cities of millions, and we recognize just how many people there are to be reached there, and then the hundreds of thousands of villages that none of us will ever get to. There's a need for help and training workers. China, same thing. Church is growing fast, but the leaders of the house churches in China, as well as the official churches in China, together they say one thing over and over and over again. We need training. Because the church is growing so fast, many of the leaders are first-generation Christians just like their congregation. So, what are our priorities? What are going to be our priorities in terms of how we do it? How are we going to move toward this? Our priorities, fairly straightforward. First of all, the unreached people in their homelands. Brothers and sisters, there are people still living in darkness. There are people groups that vary in size from a few hundred people. Some of them tribal groups that are way off in places that just can't be touched. To Well, in the 1990s, I visited what was at that time considered the largest unreached people group in the world, the Sundanese Muslims of West Java, Indonesia. 30 million. 30 million. We spent years as a church in California opening up a work and beginning a work among the Sasak Muslim people. 3 million on the island of Lombok. Less than 100 known believers. Actually, at the time we started, less than 20 known Sasak believers. And all of them had become believers through marrying out of their ethnic group and finding the gospel elsewhere. Secondly, the relocated unreached. The relocated unreached. We all know about civil wars. We all know about the things going on in our world that have caused people to say they can no longer stay safely where they are, and they are fleeing. And we've seen the pictures, and we've seen what goes on. And I know all the politics of immigration, and I don't even want to get into that, but I want to tell you something. God is shifting populations of the world so that for the first time, certain people among certain groups are being put in a place where they can hear the gospel. And Christians who have gone to those places are reporting remarkable results as they reach out to them in the name of Jesus. Because many of them, Muslims largely, are saying, Muslims aren't helping us. They're killing us. And so they think about, for them, atheism isn't an option. They know there has to be a God, but who is he? And they start looking and remembering there is a people of the book. And they're open. And nothing did my heart much more joy than seeing recently a picture from Berlin, Germany, of a church receiving about 20 former Muslims into membership as they were being baptized and joining that church because they had seen the reality of the gospel in people's lives. So this is what Justin and Jenna Dodson are doing. They're in Strasbourg, France. But that's the center of paperwork for the European Union, especially for immigrants coming into France and other countries. And they're ministering in France, and they went there because they had the French language, but frankly, Arabic is going to be a whole lot more helpful. Relocated unreached peoples, some even coming to our own nation. Then there's training for the unreached. Remember those places where we said the gospel is expanding so rapidly? Even with that rapid growth, Afghanistan and Iran and almost all those other countries would still be considered technically, and their ethnic groups, technically unreached, because you don't consider people reached until a couple things happen. Number one, there have to be enough Christians so that churches can not only be established but be reproducing, and that a certain percentage of the population. Now, that's different in lots of people's measures, but usually if the number of believers in Jesus are less than 2%, that country is still pretty much de facto unreached or extremely underreached, let's put it that way. Also, the question is, does the scripture exist in their language? So we train for that. This is what we do with DBI. We go, a number of us have gone, and we teach people who not only are native to the country, but have free access into any place in the country. And we train them, and they go, and they start churches. And the number of people who have been reached through that ministry is just mushrooming. There's still tons more to be done because there's lots of villages and a billion people. Same thing with China. I mean, these are areas where there are still unreached peoples. Did you know there are ethnic groups in China still unreached? And so we might send people there, but we might also train Chinese citizens who have the freedom to go. Then fourthly, our fourth priority is the reached but the underserved. I put the little hyphen in there because it looked too much like undeserved. They are deserving as much as any of us, but they are underserved. Most people technically consider many of the populations of Europe as those are reached countries. They've got the Bible. They know all about it. But did you know that there are more, just to use an example, there are more Church of England believers in Ghana than there are in England? Did you know that on any given Sunday in most places in the United Kingdom, there are more people who would go to mosque on Friday than to church on Sunday? And the population of evangelical Christians, while still significant, there are huge pockets of people who are unreached. France, Spain. Spain's evangelical population would put it right on the line of unreached. Kind of amazing to think about when so many of them go to church on a regular basis in a tradition but don't know Christ. And then finally, support staff. Those who are doing jobs to help those who are going into these reached but underserved or unreached works to make that work possible. And so these are the ways in which we prioritize, and our desire is always, at this point, to do the most at the top ends of our priority list. Where are we currently engaged? Well, we showed you this a couple weeks ago in the state of the church, but I want you to see where are we engaged. We have 11 grace-commissioned sent missionaries. And you can't read all those names there, but the Blairs in Alaska, Blumenstocks in Thailand with ABTS, Cars in Japan, Chambers in Zambia, Brian and Mandy Hansen doing evangelistic work as a chaplain for the Ohio legislature and also chaplaincy for a number of sports teams. Jonathan and Noella Kleiss working in Italy. Kwong's among Chinese experts coming to the University of Central Florida in Orlando for training. They are reaching them. Wade and Tara McComas are in South Africa. Kevin and Tia Riley, Costa Rica. Byron and Libby Shear in Tri-M doing teaching in modules all over Eastern Europe, including especially Ukraine and Russia, and Myron Youngman working in Asia. These are all from our church, sent by our church. In addition to that, we have others who have come to us from other churches, but they also are serving in various places. You see that moves it along. And we've got the Arabian Peninsula that comes in Germany, and Brooks, who work with missionaries for their agency all over the world in very hard places, the Cooks in India, Iraq, and Egypt. I mentioned the Dodsons, the Dockery's church planting in Cleveland, in the inner city there, Jesse and Ashley Lightheimer in France, Diane Lichtensteiger in China. McDonald's are in various closed countries ministering alongside national workers, John and Johnny McGinnis, Costa Rica doing leadership training, Donna Messenger, special ministry to missionary children, Joel and Carla Shank, the Apache reservations in New Mexico, Isaac Shaw and DBI in India. The Storms have had a camping ministry. Gary and Nancy are getting ready to retire in the next couple months after years of faithful service. Dave Warren Jr., inner city of Denver. Tom and Nancy Wolf, South Africa. Grace Bible College, Central India. Luke Commission, Swaziland. And then we also have our own mission agency, Grace Global Ministries. And in addition to those that are already sent from our church, there are the Bovaires who work in East Africa, the Dernlands who work in Central Europe, the Howards who work in Rwanda, the Kensingers work in Honduras, the Marshfields in India, and the Nunemakers in French-speaking West Africa. These are all places that in one way or another our church is engaged, but I am still just so burdened for those that square and that circle, that rectangle and circle that you saw earlier, because we are still very underreached there. And so we need to do more. So where are we looking? Our strategy drives us to look at certain places. Well, first of all, we're looking at those top five needy growing places. Actually, I think I came up with six by the time I put the chart together. We want to look at those places where the church has taken root and begun to grow, but it needs help. And why do we look at those training ministries so much? Because brothers and sisters, in figuring out our strategy, you look around this church, we got a lot of people who can train. In case you haven't noticed, we have a university up the street that has plopped a whole lot of people who have a whole lot of knowledge here. And I'm not just talking professors. I'm talking about some of you who've had a chance to sit under godly teaching. You've already sat under more teaching in a Bible minor than most believers are going to get a chance to hear in their lifetime in terms of formal training. And you can help. We're looking at North Africa. We're looking at Turkey. It was so neat to talk with a couple people from ministry in Turkey and hear how church planting is taking root. It's a long work. It's a deep work. But there's work to be done in Turkey. We're looking at Indonesia. We're looking for those souls who say, I'm still concerned for those hundreds or thousands of people up a river somewhere. Literally and figuratively. Without hope. We're looking for those who will go to tribal peoples and learn a culture and live among them and show them Jesus. And then obviously we're looking at those major emigrant populations from high-need countries. Where have they relocated to? We may not be able to ever go into their country, but we can go to the countries that they have gone to. Brothers and sisters, when it comes to our how we do what we do, we rely on providence and partnerships and plans and prayer. We will be open to outside contacts. Our Go team last week received 5 recommendations from some of you about people doing work in various places in the world. And we've been asked to consider them, and we're praying about those and trying to figure out which, if any, we should engage with. Next meeting, we have another 4. These would be people we would call grace-supported rather than grace-sent, in that they're not originating here, but they're asking us for help, in many cases, to get into some of these places. We are hoping to build strong partnerships nationally and internationally. I know I keep sounding like a broken record, but you know, if I think about what good would I do if I moved to India and tried to live in a village, well, you'd be writing my obituary probably pretty soon. Versus, what if I go someplace where I can train 20 people who can go into villages, and that 20 changes every year or gets larger and gets larger? We want strategic partnerships that can do the job much more effectively than we can. But we want to give them the help that we are able to give. So we want partnerships like that. We want partnerships like the Luke Commission, who frankly have done such an incredible job. They have changed the face of the future of Swaziland through their HIV prevention programs. They have been recognized by the king of that nation. And governments are trying to figure out, how in the world do we do what you do without praying? And they haven't found a way yet. I love those partnerships. And then we will strategize based on our personnel and what we know. Based on our priorities and principles, we're going to say, all right, let's build a strategy. I'm thankful to be able to tell you, I know of one single and one couple who've already come to me and said, I think that global work is on the radar for me. And one couple who said, we want to go to one of these hard places. We're going to work to figure that out. But we want to see more. Finally, we will seek the Lord. We will seek the Lord. That's that Acts 13 passage that just keeps coming back to me. Those 5 leaders of this church were the first church. They were the first church to proactively fulfill the Great Commission. Do you get that? We have the church in Jerusalem, and then later we have the church in Antioch. And they're the first recorded one to say, we're going to do the Great Commission without being persecuted and forced to. Jerusalem, They were happy to just keep the gospel going, and then things would happen, and they had to respond to it, and then persecution sent them everywhere. But Antioch, oh my goodness, they're the first to say, we're going to do it. This is a healthy, growing, multicultural church. It had already become a place of firsts. In Acts 11:19, we discover it's the first recorded church started by disciples, not apostles. It's just disciples who were spread, settled there. It's the first church where it says specifically it was started after or out of the persecution that started with Stephen. It's the first ministry that said, we're not just going to talk only to Jews. We're going to talk to Gentiles, to Greeks. It was the first church to gain the attention of the Jerusalem church to say, there's something going on there. We better figure out what's going on and whether we can bless it because they're reaching all these people. And by the way, it is the place we read. They were first called Christians in Antioch. Why? The word Christian simply meant little Jesuses, little Christs, running around. And what was meant to be an insult became a badge of honor. Large numbers of conversions, first time recorded outside Jerusalem, large numbers in one place. But we find that missions found its source in worship. We find leaders who were leading. It says the church is ministering before the Lord and fasting. But the leaders are leading this. The worship was intensified by fasting, by saying, God, we need to know. We will forego other things, including appetites, and we will say, God, we need to know what we are to do. It's not too much of a stretch to think this was a strategic planning meeting. Of course, they came up with a strategy none of us would necessarily choose. In the midst of it, the Holy Spirit tells them, you set apart Barnabas and Saul, your best known preachers, the guys who've been responsible for all the incredible stuff that's gone on here. You set them apart for the work to which I have called them. And you know what? The church said yes. And so they laid hands on them with prayer and fasting and sent them out. I know the rest is New Testament history. Can I tell you, everyone has a part to play? We can all pray to the Lord of the harvest, as Jesus told us, to send out workers. We can pray for those who have never heard that they might hear. We can give to support those who are going. We can ask, as Paul did as soon as he met Jesus, Lord, what will you have me do? And you can go if he calls you. How will you know if he's called? I believe you'll have a personal desire, sense of direction. Even if you're pushing against it, you'll have that sense. But in addition to that, the church will confirm it. You should come to the church leaders and let us pray with you and seek God with you. And if God calls you, you'll not only have that desire, you'll not only have the church's confirmation, but he will provide the means necessary to go. I want to close like we did last week, just taking a few minutes and praying. And I want us to pray specifically for our Grace Sent missionaries. You can pray for them. Their pictures are going to start cycling up here, and you can just choose one or two to pray for. But I also want you to pray for some of these things. Would you pray that the Lord of the harvest would from us send out workers? Would you pray that the Lord of the harvest would from us initiate or support works where those who've never heard would hear? Would you pray that God would break our hearts to know that 42% of the world's population doesn't know Jesus, doesn't even have a chance to know Jesus yet? Tell you what, stand with me. And again, just find a couple people around you. If you don't know anything else to pray, just pray, God, would you help this church to send missionaries where they need to go. But just a couple of you, pray together. Ask God to work here. I'll close this in just a few moments. Let's pray right now to the Lord of the harvest that our church will enter in fully to that work. Let's go ahead and pray. Let's do that now. Just find some people around you. Introduce yourself if you need to, but just start praying.